round for PJ and the band this morning.
Yeah, bringing it like they do every weekend, every weekend. Well, hey, you know, so many times we get in our own way. It's a fascinating song because sometimes we have to get out of our way if we actually want to get to a different place. And so this is why we're looking at these five things that grow our faith, because sometimes we actually are the ones that are interrupting the pattern of the growth that God wants to do in us. And so it's really good to have you here this morning. My name's Kurt, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And if you're here for the first time, and we hope you just really connect here, and we consider it a privilege that you're with us. And we're in week three of the series, as Eric said, and today we're going to be looking at a word that we just don't like very much. In fact, we try to ignore this word as much as possible. It's just a horrible, horrible word. I mean, if I can be really honest, you know, it's the word discipline. Discipline. Discipline is the things you're supposed to do that you don't want to do, right? Like go to bed earlier, get up earlier, you know, eat less, eat more healthy, save more, spend less, drink less, you know, work out more. I mean, spend more one-on-one time with your spouse or with your kids. I mean, all these things, we go on and on and on of all the things we feel like I should do more of, but I just don't want to do. And, you know, discipline is really interesting because, you know, when you meet people that are disciplined, it's like you look at them and they're kind of annoying, right? I mean, on one hand, they're very inspiring and you're like, oh man, I should really be more like them. And then on the other hand, you just want to kill them, right? I mean, it's like you walk out of your house on the way to your car and you haven't even drunk your coffee yet. And you know, your neighbor's running by and he's like, hey, two thumbs up, good morning. And you're like, I haven't even had my coffee yet. And they're like, I don't drink coffee. I just wake up this way. And you just want to kill them, right? I mean, because they're already out running. They've got 2 miles in already, and yet what's interesting about discipline is discipline always results in progress. Even if we have a bad attitude about it, even if we're like we grumble about it, whatever arena we get disciplined in, it often grows us in some way, shape, or form. In fact, for me, I started running about 6 or 8 months ago. I used to run all the time, and I'd run the mini marathon every year for like 12 consecutive years, and I had some knee problems. And so I just resumed running this year. And so Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, I run 4 days a week. I take Wednesday off. And so any runners in the room, by the way, anybody that runs, you know, with some kind of, yeah, awesome. How about cycling? Any cyclers in the room? Got anybody that digs cycling? I can't fully see. If you're a cycler, man, put your hand up high. You got lots of energy, apparently. You know, cyclers, like, you get to, like, wear fun pants, right? So, like cyclers are lots of fun because, and I know you've got to wear those pants because, you know, like, you don't want things bunching in certain places on that tiny little seat that you're on, right? And then, of course, there's the equally attractive shirt that you get to wear with it, which is always lots of fun as well. I like cyclers. I'm just not one of you, so I'm kind of picking on you. But, you know, all these things, whether you're running, cycling, you know, doing a circuit training or elliptical, whatever you might do, have you noticed how it starts as a discipline? It's kind of like, oh, I got to get up and do this. I don't want to. I got to push myself to get up and out of bed. And then over time, it begins to turn into an obsession. And it's cool. Like, that's where I am with running right now. I don't run Wednesdays just as a rest day. And on Wednesdays, I often like, man, I wish I would have run today. I just feel so much better on days that I run. And so it turns into a lifestyle. And so one of my favorite definitions of discipline is one we use in Fight Club and in Legacy. And it's this. It's today I'll do what others can't, so tomorrow, or today I'll do what others won't, so tomorrow I can do what others can't. And that's really the goal of discipline, right? There's certain things I don't always want to do, but I'm going to do them today. Most people around me aren't going to do them because they don't want to do them, but today I do them so tomorrow I can surpass people who don't do the things that I choose to do behind the scenes. In fact, I was really inspired by Frank Reich, our new coach, head coach for the Colts. Man, tell you what, I love this guy already. I was so excited when we hired him. And there were two quotes that he referenced in his press conference. If anybody watched his press conference when they introduced him as our coach a few weeks ago. And these things, man, I heard him mention these things. I thought, I'm going to like this guy. Talk about a leader who knows the pathway to get results. And so I went back and re-listened to the press conference just to pull these two quotes. I don't know who they're by. He didn't mention it. So I give him credit, but one of them, he said, no man suddenly becomes suddenly different from his habits and cherished thoughts. Think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. No man or woman becomes suddenly different than what you put into practice, the things your life is about. And then the second one, the sweat of discipline and the hard work of repetition always precedes the thrill of spontaneity in any pursuit of life. I thought, man, that's what we all want, right? I mean, we want the thrill of spontaneity and, oh my word, things are going the way I want and I'm experiencing the joys and the benefits and the blessings. But there's always a sweat of discipline and hard work in a repetitive way that precedes those good things that come. And so for this reason, we're going to look at discipline today. And discipline is the third thing in these five things that grow our faith. And if you're here for the first time today, these aren't just like five random good ideas. This actually comes from like years and years of research. Two guys, Andy Stanley, a guy by the name of Reggie Joyner, who lead the Orange Group, Orange Research and Curriculum Group. They, for years, have been studying people who have a big faith and taking their kind of faith stories and trying to say, okay, what are the things that delineate them from everybody else? And there's five things that are present in every person's life that's cultivated a big faith, the kind of faith that can get through really difficult things, and they still have a confidence that God is there. And so today we're going to look at number three, private disciplines, and here's why. Because whenever you talk to somebody who hear, you know, kind of tell their faith story that's developed that kind of faith, somewhere along the line, they're going to talk about how they learned along the line about the importance of spending time with God and learning how to pray. All right, this private discipline of having a quiet time where they set time aside to talk to God and they listen to God as well. It's not, you know, communication's listening and talking. And then also, you'll hear them talk about another private discipline of this whole idea of becoming financially generous. And it's a very private thing. All right, this idea of finances and faith intersecting. And it may have started as a gut-wrenching thing where they were just like, oh, I don't want to be generous. I know God says, you know, I want you to return a portion of what I've given to you back to me. And, oh, I don't want to write the check. Don't want to hit the give button and, you know, make the contribution. But in the end, I know it's good for me. And over time, that's part of what develops a big faith. So we're going to dig into why. All right, so we're going to look at these today. And just so you know, this is not a giving message, right? This is not, we're not starting like the next capital campaign. We're not taking a special offering at the end so you can like let the butt pucker out. You know, breathe, exhale, all right? These are just things that grow our faith. And remember, as we look at these today, this is not about what you're doing for someone else. The question we're asking is, what grows a faith in me? What is it that grows that kind of thing in me? What is it that's happening to me when I engage in these private disciplines? When I just kind of choose to walk one foot in front of the other on a regular, repetitive basis, something forms in my heart. And the other thing I want you to think about today is, as we look at these two things, where do you find yourself resisting them? All right, because you're going to probably resist some things today. All right, and it's really important to pay attention to that. When you find yourself going, oh man, I don't know about that. I don't know if Jesus is spot on or Kurt is off his rocker right there. Okay, why am I resisting this? All right, because faith is a muscle. And how do we grow muscles? It's through resistance, right? Whether you're developing your calves or your quads or your biceps or triceps, when you're pumping iron, what you're doing when you're pushing your limits is you're tearing the muscle fibers, the tiny little fibers in your muscles. You're actually tearing them, creating small little tears in your muscles. And then when you go into rest mode, those muscles begin to repair themselves. And as a result of that tearing and repairing, your muscles actually grow and your strength grows. And so the same is true of faith. See, there's a sense that as we look at these today, it's going to be like, man, God may be stretching us. I'm going to tell you a story about when God stretched Julie and I. He stretched us, almost exhausted us. And yet as a result of that stretching, the muscle fibers were being strengthened. And as a result of that, we came out stronger on the other side. So let's take a look at what Jesus says about these two things. Matthew chapter 6, if you want to go to the Bible button in the Crosspoint app or this week's verse, it'll take you right there. Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness. So that little phrase, practice your righteousness, is another word for private discipline, as we're going to see in a moment. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Why? Because it's a private discipline, right? He says, these are things you're supposed to do in private. He says, if you do, you will have no, and I want us to say this word right here in a moment, because we're going to come back to this word over and over again. If you do, you will have no, what's he say right there? Reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus starts off and he says, hey, there's a couple things I want you to do, and these are things you do privately, not just as hoops. These are things that actually cultivate a faith in you. All right? And now some of these things we do publicly, like we pray here, which we're going to talk about in a moment, but he's not talking about praying this way. He says, you got to cultivate that privately as well. It's not enough just in this setting. All right? He says, there's a discipline that comes, and there's something that happens in your life when you privately, you know, do these things, and you kind of seclude yourself in a room, and you consistently walk these out, and your heavenly Father sees this, and he's going to reward you. Now, you might be thinking like, well, I don't know that I need a reward. I mean, isn't this something I should just do? Or I've been doing this for years. I don't know that I do it because of a reward. Or maybe you're just thinking, I want to be intrinsically motivated, not extrinsically motivated, because I know extrinsic motivation, if the reward goes away, then the practice goes away. And so, you know, don't get hung up on that, okay? If you don't want to do it for reward, just do it because you know it's a good thing to do. But don't be surprised if God doesn't still reward you anyway. Right? So then he gives us the first one, and there's actually three of these that he lays out. We're going to look at two of them today, and then this third one you can read more, you know, in like verses 7, 8, 9, if you want to later this week, and we're going to tackle that one in a few weeks. So in verse 2, he says, so when you give to the needy, all right, so here's the first example of something we're privately to do that grows our faith. He's talking about money. Now, he's not talking about a tithe right here. All right, he's not talking about devout Jewish men and women who are going to the temple and they're giving 10% a tithe, or, you know, 10% of what they receive back to God to fund the ministry of the temple and the synagogue and how they're, you know, helping people come to know God. In fact, back then it was more like 10 to 20%. I mean, and Jesus still is like, be as generous as you can. But see, this was above that. All right, so what he's referring to here is what's known as almsgiving. And you may have seen this in like the Jesus movie, or if you've seen pictures of Jesus, you know, they would have the temple and people who were poor would line up on the pathways to the temple. It's kind of like 465 in Keystone when you get off at the interchange, you know, there's people lined up there, you know, like asking for money, all right? It's like they'd line up there. And so it wasn't very systematic. It was just kind of a loose thing. And if you were a temple goer or a synagogue goer, you'd bring a little extra money. And those who had less would hope that you'd, out of the tenderness of your heart, you'd be generous with them. And you'd be like, oh, I feel sorry if you want to put a little bit in your bag to provide for your needs. So Jesus says, so when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets and fanfare as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets. But here's an important phrase here. He says, to be honored by others. He says, truly I tell you, they that do that, they've already received their, and here's our word again, their reward in full. So if we look at the context of what Jesus is saying here, he says there's a reward for those who are generous. And he says, those who have, you know, made all the public fanfare, look at what I'm doing. Like when you see Joe going down the pathway, you know, walking into temple, and he's like doling out a 20 here and a 50 there. And everybody's like, hey, look at Joe. Joe showed up. Everybody's glad. I mean, Joe's pulling out the Benjamin Franklins. You know, he just put one in that guy's bag. He says, when you do this, he says, when you do it and you make a big scene about it and look at what I'm doing, he says, you've already got your reward. All right, there's nothing else coming. But he says, there's definitely a reward when it comes to generosity, but they already got theirs. And then he goes on. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not, this is an interesting phrase, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do you realize that's Jesus' words? I mean, you may have been quoting that for years in business. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You've been quoting Jesus all these years. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Why? Because it needs to be done in private. So that, and he gives us a result right here, something that's going to be produced, so that your giving may be in secret. In secret. Then your father who sees, meaning for everybody who's making a fanfare and, hey, look how generous I'm being and I'm filling the needs of this person and that person, he says, they've already got their reward. People have already honored them by doing that, but for what they're doing. He says, but when your father who sees what is done in secret, says, then he will reward you. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us what the reward is. All right, we can kind of deduce it, or we can assume that, you know, if men and women who make a big fanfare of their giving or post it all over Instagram, or hey, look, this is why at Crosspoint, people are like, why don't we tell the news channels about, you know, our meal boxes at Christmas? Because we don't, you know, we're not announcing what we're doing. We're just meeting the needs of people out of private generosity. He says, but when you do the public thing, you know, you've already got your honoring by men and women being like, oh, how great is that? So we can deduct that in private, the reward might have something to do with God honoring us as a result of our private generosity. So the bottom line is that there's a reward for those who privately give, right? That there's going to be a reward for those who help fund the things that God's heart runs after. Now let me ask you a question. And remember, this isn't about meeting needs of other people, all right? There's a whole bunch of other teachings Jesus has on that. This is about what is God doing right here to grow my heart and my faith. And so here's the question. What if what Jesus says right here, what if we really believed it? Like, what if we actually believe that Jesus rewards private generosity? I mean, what if we actually lived as if, you know, what Jesus says here, I would actually behave where I would privately, you know, fund things that are close to the heart of God. And when God sees that, you know, that he decides to honor and reward me as a result of that. I mean, what if I just lived as if this thing is true? Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Kurt, but is that the reason I'm generous so I can get the reward of God? I mean, is that the only reason to do this? Not necessarily, but like, don't argue with me about this. Some of you like to argue with me while I'm up here every week. I've realized that through emails I get or conversations. All right. Remember, Jesus brought this up. I didn't bring this up. Right. He's the one that's saying this. So the question is, he says, you're privately rewarded for things you do in private. What if we actually lived as if out of our private generosity, when God sees where you gave privately, where God sees how much you generously gave and how much that then impacted your financial condition in your home or your family because of how much you're choosing to give away, what if as a result of that, God sees that and he goes, oh my word, I'm going to reward him or I'm going to reward her because they're actually doing what I've asked them to do. See, I would argue, and I don't know everybody in the room by any means, but I would argue that one of the reasons most of us aren't more generous with our finances is because we don't believe this. We actually don't believe what Jesus says right here. And see, this kind of helps us see that this is a faith issue. This is a confidence issue. This isn't a money issue. It's not an income issue. See, I mean, God doesn't need your money. I mean, God, you're not going to take it with you when you go anyway. You're going to leave it all here, right? I mean, God invites you into what he's doing so you can feel a part of it and you can use your life to be impacting other people. But what if we actually just believe that when we took our hard-earned money and we actually, you know, generously in private gave that toward the things that God's heart runs after in our world? I mean, listen, I wouldn't be like writing that check. Oh my word, I gotta write this check. Or I gotta, guess I know I should do it, but I don't know if I want to hit the give button today. You know, I mean, you know, we say things like, well, I don't know, you know, all the church wants is money. See, we tell ourselves that lie, but what if we didn't actually have that attitude? What if all that angst we feel about money, that we had none of that because we actually believe that Jesus, when we do something in private, that Jesus actually sees that. I tell you what we'd probably be doing. We'd be like, oh my word, here's an opportunity for me to be generous with somebody, whether it's through this place or a need I see in the community. Oh my word, how much can I throw at that? We'd be in that posture if we actually believed what Jesus said. And so why does Jesus talk about money so much? I mean, he talks about it over and over and over again. Well, I would argue, and I think Jesus, you know, if you look at his life, he backs this up, that for many of us, the thing that we're trusting the most in is our money, right? And that's what Jesus teaches. He says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if God wants to teach you and I to trust him more, it makes perfect sense that he'd mess with the thing that we trust in most, right? See, for Julie and I, we went through a major reformatting of this a few years ago. And it began as we began to realize we needed to retire a bunch of the revolving debt we'd accumulated, over $40,000 on credit cards, and some of it was just frivolous, some of it was, you know, helping move into this area and get started with Crossbow. It was a lot of different things. But we began a plan, and we began a very strategic plan of paying that down over 46 months. And it wasn't a debt retirement process, though, even though that was our goal. What it ended up being was a total reformatting of our hearts. And sometimes you got to hit rock bottom where you feel like we've got to do something about this before you're really willing to dig in and make some changes. And so, you know, this became a God saying, do you trust me process is what it became. And so a couple things we did, we ended up cutting up all our credit cards. And I'm not anti-credit card. We just realized that we couldn't spend any more on them if we were going to want to pay them down. And so for 46 months, we lived off as little as possible. And we put about 1.5 times our mortgage into a payment each month to snowball down each of our cards. And it was so cool when you'd see one click off the list. And so as a process, as part of that process, we lived off cash only. So we only spent what we had, which is a whole reformatting thing for us. And so two things we did, though, during that season is we continued to be generous with God. We continued to give a tithe plus, a little bit more than a tithe. And then we each year we set aside a little bit of money here and there to go on vacation, to have a little vacation fund. And so I'll never forget a major, major moment. The very first vacation we took after we got rid of our credit cards. We'd put enough aside to prepay for our vacation. We had enough cash to pay for the expenses we anticipated while we were gone. We're going to head down to Florida for a week. And then we had like a small emergency fund. I'm thinking it was like $500 or $700 at the time that we'd accrued in our savings. That was our savings at the time. And so as we headed out of town, I remember getting to Louisville and crossing the Ohio River into Louisville and thinking, oh my word. Our van had like 140 some thousand miles at the time on it. I'm like, what if our van breaks down? I mean, what if it's more than the $500-$700 I have an emergency fund? What are we gonna do? And so I'm processing and perseverating on that as we keep driving, and we eventually about 3 hours later get to Nashville. And I remember beginning to drive through Nashville, and I said to Julie something that I couldn't believe came out of my mouth. I said, Julie, you realize we have never been this far away from home without? And the next word blew me away, that I actually said it out loud. You know what I said? I said, can you believe we've never been this far away from home without Citibank? Citibank was like the first love of my life. I got her when I was 18 years old. I mean, I had like a credit card, college application. I mean, she'd been my like first, right? And so she'd always gotten me through everything, and that was one of the cards I cut up. And so, you know, as soon as that came out, I'm like, oh my word. I didn't put God, I mean, I had a faith in God. I'm a pastor, for God's sake, at that point. And I talked about having a faith in God and trusting God, and I did trust God. But when it came to the weight of our security, of our family, what did I put my trust in? It was Citibank. Couldn't believe. I mean, just saying it out loud, I'm like, oh my word. And so that whole trip, that whole vacation, wasn't just like a vacation and the fun. It was a spiritual formational process as we continue to wrestle through God saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me with your finances? I mean, you did the work. You put it aside. You planned. You paid ahead. Do you trust me? See, money does more to compete with our devotion to God than anything else. And so Jesus comes along and he says, hey, I want to teach you to trust me. I want to teach you to trust me. So I'm going to mess with the thing that you put the most trust in your entire life. So here's what he says. He says, hey, I want you to trust me. I want you to give a part of what I've given you back to me as a generous gift back to fund what I'm doing in the world. I don't need it. I could do it myself, but I want to choose to have you do this. And we're like, oh, but God, I don't know that I have any extra. I don't know that I have any to give. Okay, but I just want you to trust me, though. Not talking about extra. I'm talking about trust. Well, but God, I don't know that the church really needs my. We're not talking about needs. We're talking about I want you to trust me. See, this is why money is a faith thing, not an income thing. Right? Being generous has nothing to do with how much money you bring in or don't bring in. It has everything to do with, do I trust you, God? What am I putting my ultimate trust in? And what's cool about this discipline, this private one, this one of the two we're looking at, is you can choose to do this one right away today. Some of the other ones, you got to put yourself in environments. You got to, you know, trust that certain things are going to take root. This one, you can choose your level of engagement, which I'm going to ask you to do before you leave today. All right? This is why becoming a percentage giver and predetermining the percentage that you're going to return to God every time something comes into your possession that is so big. Because you, when you set that percentage, you say, I'm going to give first. In fact, for me, I automate it. As soon as our paychecks hit our bank account, automatically a check goes out to Crosspoint or our giving goes out to Crosspoint and other things we fund. Because I automate the things that are most important because the order is huge. I receive it and I want to say, God, the first thing I'm going to do is give back the predetermined percentage to you. Because that shows you, and it reminds me that I trust you, not my own ability to manage my finances. Even though you let me have like 90% or so, you know, to do whatever I want with. Before I save and spend, I'm going to first give to you. And again, it's not an income issue. It's a heart issue. See, some of us, man, this is such an emotional issue. You're like fuming in your seat right now. You're like arguing with me and God. And why do we get so emotional over a bunch of pieces of paper with dead presidents on them? And Ben Franklin, of all people. I mean, why do we struggle with this? You know why we struggle with it? Because this is what we put our trust in. And Jesus knows, and God knows. God knows that if we want to grow our faith, now you don't have to choose to do anything we're talking about today. But if you want to grow a bigger faith, you've got to shift your security, as we did when we went through this really difficult process, from the thing we've put our faith in into God. And the first way to begin to do that is to begin to become a percentage giver. 10%, 8%, 2%, 4%, whatever you decide. See, here's the thing. Some of us are in a tension right now. There's a tension that we're feeling. That's a faith tension. All right, it's not a money tension, all right? We just need to carve a little time to understand this. See, this isn't about God wants my money. You know, this is about God wants to grow your faith, and the question on the table is, will God take care of me if I choose to put him first in my finances? And you don't even have to be cheerful about it. You can be begrudging about it, grumble all the time, and you know, you can still grow, all right? You don't even have to have a good attitude. But we have to remember that what God sees us do in private, he rewards, right? Jesus goes on. He gives us a second one. Some of you are, thank God. I wish Jesus would have gone on sooner, right? So he goes on in verse 5. He gives us a second picture of a private discipline. He says, then when you pray, so now we're talking about time, right? We talked about money. Now we're talking about time. Because see, trust isn't just a money issue. Trust is also about your time. In fact, I would argue this is the most valuable commodity we have. And some of us are like, pray. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to carve out some time to pray. I mean, I walk out of that time with God. I have nothing to show for. There's nothing productive that comes out of that. My time's important. So Jesus says, okay, let's talk about this. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their, and here's our word again, reward in full. So Jesus connects praying with rewards from your heavenly Father. Then he goes on, he says, but when you pray, go to your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, really important, Jesus is not talking about I-69 emergency Hail Mary prayers here, okay? He's not talking like on the way into work, God, I hope I don't have to sit next to that person that annoys me. God, I hope I do well in this interview. God, help my kid to make the team. You know, he's not talking about those kinds of prayers, all right? Those are on-the-go prayers. I do that all the time, on the go. God, I'm thinking this. He's talking about carving out a segment of time in the beginning of your day, which you know, your time is your most valuable asset. You might not agree with that. Most of us think money is our most valuable asset. But see, here's the deal. You're going to run out of time before you run out of money. In most cases, you're going to run out of time and you're still going to have some money left. So it reminds us that time is more valuable even than our money, right? So God says, I want you to carve a piece of that out for me. And we go, but God, do you know how busy I am? Do you know how crazy it is in my home in the morning? Do you know, I mean, I'm kind of a big deal when I get to the office. I mean, I'm just saying, God, but like when I get there, like there's hundreds of people that are looking to me for decisions and guidance and leadership. And Jesus is like laughing at you going, I know a little bit about that. You need to carve out some time. He says, it's your most valuable asset. You think it's your money, but it's not. It's your time. I want you to devote some of that to me. He says, when you pray and you go into your room and you close the door and you pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret. Now get that picture in your mind for just a moment. See, when you go into your room to pray, and I don't know how this really works. Right? I don't fully get this right here, but when you go into your room or your guest room or a spare bedroom or your closet in your home and you shut the door so you're by yourself, and then Jesus uses these really intimate words right here, all right? He uses this intimate term. He says, your Father, or your heavenly Father. Get this, he sees you right there in that moment. To which you go, well, does he not see me when I'm going down I-69 doing a Hail Mary prayer? He might, I don't know. He didn't say anything about that. Jesus is just saying that in some mystical way, some mysterious way, when you say, God, I'm gonna devote this chunk of time, I'm gonna get in a room by myself and privately spend some time with you, it says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And again, you might be going, well, I'm not doing this for a reward. That's fine. Just do it because you want to do it. But don't be surprised if God doesn't reward you anyway. See, when you set aside that chunk of time by yourself out of your busy day, God sees you when you do that. Because see, busy's all about you, right? Busy's all about your schedule and your plans and your family and you're making money and providing. And see, we're like in an emergency, God. I mean, in an emergency, I reach out to you. My God, help. We know the emergency prayers, right? Help me, bless me, stop me, God. Help me, bless me, stop me. I mean, God, and you stop me, God, because I'm about to do something I'm not supposed to do. Help me, bless me, stop me. We know those prayers really well, right? When you talk to somebody who's developed a rich prayer life, that's cultivated a rich faith, And you could even ask them, hey, what's the reward of spending some dedicated time with God? You know what they're going to say to you? They're going to say, I don't know. I can't tell you exactly what the reward is, but I can tell you what it's not. They'll say, it's not that you get a yes to all of your prayers. All right, you're not gonna, it doesn't just give you a through line to God where you get yes on everything. Because sometimes what you want isn't what's best or what God wants. I recently had coffee with a friend of mine here from here at Cross Point, and he was telling me how he spends 90 minutes to 120 minutes every single morning alone in a room talking to God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to do 120 minutes, so don't get freaked out, okay? You know, he's been doing this a while, but if you do an hour already, I would challenge you to maybe add another 15 minutes to that. But see, he spends an hour and a half to 2 hours a day. And I said, dude, what comes out of that? And it was interesting. He said, it helps me make decisions. I'm trying to decide what to do with my time, where to invest my money, you know, what things I want to maybe start in what I'm doing, you know, decisions I need to make with the people that I'm leading. And he said, in the end, what I ultimately walk away with is I have a confidence that God is with me. I mean, I'm not just talking to God, hey, here's what's going on, but I'm just listening for how God might prompt me. And I have a confidence when I go out into my day that, hey, God is with me when I'm doing something that might not seem what everybody else would do, but I feel like God has blessed me in this. So he said, when I spend time alone with God, I just feel like, it's like, man, God is with me all day long. Jesus says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Maybe one of the rewards is we walk away with a sense of God is with me. See, these five things that grow a big, big faith, when we look at the other four, I mean, again, some of them take time to take root. This one, you can decide before you walk out of here, I'm going to choose to engage at this level or at this level or at this level. And you may not want to grow your faith. If you don't, you don't have to do any of this. But if you want to grow, you're going to have to decide, what do I want to do next? See, you could pop out of bed tomorrow morning 15 minutes early. You put yourself in a room all by yourself, shut the door, spend some quiet time with God. You could decide before you leave, I'm going to be a percentage giver, whether it's 2% or 4%, you know, whatever it is. I don't know that I want to write the check. I may be begrudging about it and have a bad attitude. It doesn't matter. The discipline's still going to take hold, right? But what Jesus is saying is if you take a slice of time and a percentage of your income, right, you know what you're saying to God? You're saying, God, I trust you. It's an expression saying, God, I'm trusting you with the two most valuable things in my life instead of what I think is best. So here's the challenge. Here's the challenge as we wrap up this morning. I want you to take out your connection card. On the back are some next steps. And I want you to grab your pen. All right? And so, you know, I want to challenge you over the next 30 days. All right? And you can do 20. You can do 15 or 10 days if you want to. I say 30 because it takes 30 days to develop a habit. All right, and this is if you want to grow your faith. If you don't want to grow your faith, then you can just check out right now. All right, so, but if you want to grow and get to a different place, then I want to challenge you for the next 30 days, will you give God the first few minutes of your day and will you give God the first few dollars that you receive? All right, first few minutes of your day could be Monday through Friday, just during the weekdays. I'm going to devote 15 minutes a day. If you're not doing anything with God right now privately, I'm going to give 15 minutes a day. I'm going to go in a room by myself, shut the door, a guest room, a bedroom, a closet, wherever you can get quiet, the garage. I'm going to get down and pray. I'm going to sit, get on my knees, whatever's comfortable for you, and I'm just going to dialogue with God. And you might go, well, what am I going to talk about? I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life. Start there. Right? Just walk God through. Here's what I'm stressed about. Here's what I need a decision to make on. If you're doing Fight Club or Legacy, read your proverb before you go in and use that to see if it doesn't stir something up that you just want to say, God, I really want to do good on it and execute on this today. All right? So the first few minutes of my day, if you already do 30 minutes, add 15 and go to 45. My friend who does 90 to 120, he didn't start there. He started very small and grew there. All right? And then God, I'm going to give you the first few dollars that I receive. I don't want to challenge you for the next 30 days to be a percentage giver, all right? Which means any dollars that come into your hand, you predetermine what the percentage of. If it's 5%, okay, every time I receive a dollar, a nickel off every dollar, I'm going to return to you, God, all right? And pick a percentage and then automate it, all right? So it's the first thing that happens. If you don't want to do 5%, do 2%. If you want to challenge yourself, go to 10. If you're already tithe, say, okay, how can I begin to become a more generous giver? But don't be a needs-only giver. See, needs-only giver says, you know, I'm going to hold on to my money, God, until I see something that really, 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 really makes me sad. And when I see that and it breaks my heart, I'm going to just meet that need. Well, see, that's not developing faith in you. That's meeting needs. God wants to grow a faith in you, and it starts with saying, I'm going to predetermine what percentage I'm going to give, and as a result, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to have a confidence that you can begin to grow. So I'm going to ask you to give the first few dollars, first few minutes of your day, Right? And I tell you what's going to happen if you take this challenge and begin to do this. That tension you feel is a faith tension, right? You might be going, gosh, God, is this doing any good? I've been doing it for 6 days now. That's a faith tension. You might be saying, well, God, I don't have any time. I don't have time to do that. And God could say, well, you want me to shorten your time? I mean, I'd be happy to look at that. You're like, oh, gosh, I hadn't thought about that. I mean, I feel like I got all kinds of time now that you mentioned that. In fact, I don't even know how much time I have. And God's like, exactly. So why don't you start tomorrow with just giving me the first 15 minutes? See, time and money are faith issues. And you may not smile at all the first number of times. You may begrudgingly write the check or hit the give button or spend those first 15 minutes complaining to God. But I tell you what, the attitude doesn't matter. Eventually, you'll smile. Eventually, you'll get to the place where you get obsessed with wanting more time and wanting to be more generous and more generous. And I desire that for you. I want to help you grow that kind of faith as your pastor. And I think Jesus wants that as well. And the intimacy that you experience with your Heavenly Father, I say for 30 days, you pick your time frame, you know, first minutes of my day, first dollars of my income. Don't worry about taxes, just whatever comes in, just go off that, all right? And see if God doesn't use that to begin to build a confidence between you and him, and you don't begin to see some faith explode in your life, all right? I can't guarantee you what the rewards are gonna be, but I can guarantee you your confidence is gonna grow. It's gonna grow, all right? So before we leave, let's decide, are we in, are we out? Do we not wanna grow? Do we wanna grow? What are we gonna do? All right, let's stand. Let me pray for us. And we'll sing a couple more songs. God, we thank you for the teachings of Jesus. We thank you for, the clarity that Jesus gives us. I mean, he's really clear that this is not about meeting needs, but if we want to grow a big faith, there's certain things we have to do in private. We have to put the work in behind the scenes. And when we do that, the coolest thing is when we do that, God, you see that and you reward it. Whether we're looking for the reward or not, you reward it. And so, God, I just pray that you help us to know what to do with what we've heard today. All of our lives are in different places, and yet, God, we want to grow. We want to grow our faith in you. And if that's our desire, help us to know what step we need to take next. And especially for those of us who are in the midst of maybe really difficult financial situations right now, or maybe those of us who are really struggling with balance and time in our lives, there's no better time to consider walking out your ways than right now. And to see if maybe this doesn't begin to create a different pathway for me. And if there's not some blessing and benefit and a fullness that begins to come out of my life when I put more of my trust in you instead of me working it out my way. And so God, we're gonna sing this song that talks about Jesus being enough, about Christ is enough. And yet, God, I don't want this to be lip service. And so as we sing these words, would you just help cement in our hearts and in our minds whether we really believe these words? If we really believe you are our reward and that you're enough, and if we put you first in our time and our money, God, that we believe that you will fill in all the gaps. And so, God, I just pray that you do some reformatting of our hearts as we sing this right now.